And the devil is a bad devil. We always have to make sure that it's clear that everything that is good has to do with Jesus, and everything that is bad has to do with the devil. You know, and I think we always need to make a clear distinction. Wow, I just feel such a presence of the Lord here tonight. Amen. Amen. I feel an anointing of God's Spirit here tonight, and you know, I was just standing there and. You know, years ago, I used to work at Circuit City. There used to be a Circuit City on Bush River Road, and I used to work in the computer department. I was their youngest, quote-unquote, sales guy or computer repair guy. And I was laughing because at one time, I think two times, they gave me an award for being like one of the best, whatever, fixing problems and things like that. And the reason I was laughing is because 86%, and the reason I say that number is because it's actually documented and tracked. 86% of the people that I helped in the computer department, when people brought their computers back, you know, they said, well, this, my computer is not working, you know. I bought this, and they told this, and it's not working like it's supposed to be, and it's not working like this, and it's not, and they just complain, And of course, they would bring the computer back, and they would want to return the computer. I said, but before you return, I said, hold on. Let's just do one thing, okay? I said, come back here, and on the back, there is what they call a reset button. It's different from the power button. A power can go off, you can unplug the computer, plug it back in. It doesn't do the same thing as a reset button does. Power off, power on does not reset it. Power off, power on gives it power again, and it starts right back where you left it. But a reset button is different. And so a reset button you press, and what it does, it goes back to the start and does everything in order. That's what it means, right? Reset means is to reset it to start and work in order. Okay, when you turn the power off on, it just starts back where it left off. Okay, but a reset button. And so 86% of the problem, like, I wasn't some kind of smart guy or anything, I just pressed the button and they gave me an award. You know, make you feel stupid. But anyway, but tonight, as I was standing there, I just began to realize something. I felt like God wants to come in here tonight and press the reset button. I feel like the atmosphere that we are living in the United States right now, with all the craziness and all the chaos that is taking place, it's not the power off, power on, but it's the reset button. And what that simply means is this, that God wants to reset things in order for it to function in order. Whether it's families, whether it's churches, whether it's people's lives, is to function. When something gets out of order, that's where we have a problem. Right? You could do the right thing, but in the wrong order. and have a problem. Am I making sense to you? And so tonight, I just thought, I was just sitting there, so I thought, well, let me just write a few things down. And so tonight, I just want to take a few moments and maybe take you to an Old Testament story. A simple story, and I feel like as I talk about this story, I feel like the anointing of God is present here to really press the reset button in your life. Maybe there is chaos. You know, the psalmist says something like this, and there are some verses I like in the Message Bible, not all of them, just some verses. And I like Psalm 51 in the Message Bible. And this is what David says. David says, in the chaos of his life, when he has messed up, when he has committed adultery, when he has lost a child, and all the things that is going on. I like the Message Bible. It says something like this in the Message Bible. He says, God, shape a Genesis week in my life. Bring order to the chaos that's in my life. And I believe that God wants to press a reset button and give you a Genesis week. Right? Genesis chapter number 1, the Bible says, there was darkness, but the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth. Why? To bring order out of chaos. Am I making sense to you? Order out of chaos. And so tonight I just want to take a few moments and take you to an Old Testament story and maybe say a few things from that story, if I can find my Bible, in 2 Kings chapter number 8. There's just a small story that is there, but a very important story that is there. And I'm going to just talk about it for a few moments, maybe give you 5, 6, 7. I always like to say 7 points. Maybe we'll get there. We don't. But there are things in this story that are simple. My dad always used to say, the Bible is so simple, you need help to misunderstand it. And there is a lot of help in the world, especially in seminaries. Anyway, 2 Kings chapter number 8. It's 6 simple verses. And so I'll read it out loud and you can follow me in whatever version you have. And then we'll go back and step by step look at each verse. And I'll just say maybe one thing regarding those verses. Okay. 2 Kings chapter number 8 verse 1. It says, then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. Verse 2. So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistine, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done. Verse 5. Now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was a woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And the last verse, verse 6. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. Amen. It's a very interesting story, and it's one of my favorite stories, and it's a story that made a huge impact in my life. The Bible says something like this in verse 1, that Elisha came to this woman and told this woman, listen, there will be a famine in the land. Leave town immediately. And whenever I read that verse some years ago, I began to ask this question, like there were so many women in town, or men. So why in the world did God handpick this one? Why did he come to this one and not another one? And why this one and there were so many other people? Why would God handpick? And the Bible gives us some clue to it. The Bible says this woman was a woman whose son he had already restored to life. Right? That means that God had visited this woman before. That means that God had did a miracle in this woman's life before. That means that God encountered this woman before. And you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter number 4. This woman, his son had died, and of course God used the same man of God, and this dead child came to life. And as I began to realize, I wanted to say to you tonight, listen, the reason that you are here tonight is sometime in your life, God has touched you. You won't be here tonight if God had not touched you sometime in your life. Just like this woman, at one time in her life, God encountered her, and God simply wanted to encounter her again. And what I want to say to each one of you tonight, if God has ever encountered you, you have got something from the Lord, a touch from the Lord, that there is some visitation of the Lord that has taken place in your life before, then I want to say to you tonight, God wants to touch you again. I told you the story when I was here last time. I was 12 years old when I first encountered God, and first time God touched my life. I was 12 years old. I was born in a Christian family. My dad's a pastor in the ministry. In my personal family, we are 40 pastors. We are like the tribe of Levi, you know. We don't know how to do anything else except be in the ministry. Anyway. But God took my dad, one man, and because of that one man, God touched our whole family, and our family began to respond to the call of God. And I was 12 years old when I first encountered God. Something happened. Something inside of me became like a hunger, became like a thirst, became like a passion. I wanted to know God. There was a desire. Now, I didn't want to be in the ministry. I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to do any of those things. I just wanted to know God. Amen. And then I remember when I was 17 years old on June 21, 1997, in Chicago, in a hotel called Best West, in room called 132, on a Saturday morning, I remember the second time I had a touch from the Lord. That first touch at 12 took me from age 12 all the way to age 17. Then the second touch, when I was 17 years old, God touched me for the sake of ministry. And at that time, I laid down my life and I said, God, and the reason I'm telling you this story again is because September 13th, this Saturday, is my birthday. And when I was 17 years old, I said to God, God, if this is real, you really want to use me in the ministry. Because at that time, I felt like I'm the wrong candidate for ministry, right? I'm the wrong person to like preach. I'm the wrong person. Because please understand, when I went to school and the teacher asked a question, I would start crying. When people came to our house, like not to see me, but if just people visiting our house, I would go in the room and lock the door and not want to come out. Why? Because I'm not a people person. Like not don't like people. I'd rather be by myself. Like it was very intimidating. It didn't do like a lot. And so please understand, I am the wrong guy to stand in front of people and preach. Right, and so to me, when I was 17 years old, God, if this is real, because I thought always put some kind of plea before the Lord, some kind of thing before the Lord. If this is real, because if it's not, because I loved computers and I had a business by the time I was 14, 15 years old to build and sell computers. And if this is not real, God, what you said to me in the visitation that you're going to send me to the nations of the world, that if this doesn't happen by the time I'm 21 years old, then guess what? I gave you your chance. Now, let me go back to my computer world. Because I know how to make money there. I know how to do this there. I know how to do that there. But I praise God because it was on September 11th, right? In the week of September, I would say, because September 11th, I was in Kenya in a city called Kisumu, about to fly off in 2001 when the 9/11 took place in New York. My flight was grounded. I was stuck in Kenya. But it was in this period, I was 21 years old, and God took me to all the five continents to preach the gospel of faith, of hope, and love. And so today, when I'm 45 years old, and that touch when I was 17 years old took me to more than 92 countries and brought me all the way here to you today. I wonder what would happen if God touched me again. I wonder what would happen to you if God touched you again. Where you are today is because someplace in your life, God touched you. Am I making sense? Yes. And when God touches you, something happens and it changes the way you see things. Right? You see the opposite of what everybody else is seeing. Right? You see the opposite of the majority. Right? You see God on your side always. Amen? You know, I always tell people this simple principle that what you see... Okay, can you all say it after me? Is it okay? Yeah, like say it after me. Like, what I see produces an image inside of me, and that image becomes a driving force in my life. Simple? Why? Because what you see is very important. And so many times I used to go out preaching, right? I used to go out preaching and I'd go here and I go there and I come back and then I used to, like, excited. Yes, people got saved, people got healed, people got delivered. And by the time I came home from the airport and I stopped by the mailbox and I picked up those demonic things called bills and suddenly in 1 second all that fire, all that excitement, all that passion went out the door. Because suddenly that MasterCard and suddenly that American Express and you open those things, how much it costs you, and it's like, oh my goodness, where in the world am I not going to pay for this? And so I took all those bills. I went to Office Max. I made a rubber stamp, because in those days you had to make a rubber stamp, called PAID, paid. And I took every one of those bills. And I took my rubber stamp, paid, 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 paid. Because what you see produces an image becomes a
driving force.
And so I took those bills. I went in my room on air, all my walls. I put it up. Why? Because as soon as I walked in the room, I was like, praise God, all my bills are paid. I took the world map, right? I went and bought a world map, and because, you know, when you go to bed, it's going to take you, you know, some time to go to bed, right? And so instead of looking at a blank wall or a blank, you know, ceiling, might as well look at something that's going to produce something that's about your future.
Amen.
Right? I always tell people, I go to a lot of people's house, not your house, but a lot of people's house, like their houses are very depressing. Why? Because everything in their house is about their past, nothing about their future. And so when you walk into the house, this is my football trophy in 1973. This is when we went to vacation in Hawaii. These are all the Hawaii pictures of 1955. Like everything that they have in the house points a memory to their past, which is not necessarily wrong, but actually you should also have what I call a future wall. Like, do you have a future wall in your house? I mean, something that you can look to that paints a picture regarding your future. Hello, somebody. Am I making sense? Well, that's going to make my house look crazy. It's better than having a life that's crazy.
Amen.
You understand what I'm trying to say, right? And so I began to put up a world map. You know, some of us, we go to the toilet, you know, you sit there, some 4 minutes, some 45 minutes. And so I went and I wrote down all the promises of God. And I wrote down, I got map out. I went and laminated it and put in front of my toilet bowl, like where I sit, right? And I went and got laminated and I put it in my shower. God, you're going to take a shower. Some of us takes 4 minutes for a shower. Some of us half an hour. Like, you're going to stand there and look at what? Might as well look at your future. Because what you see produces an image. That image becomes a driving force in your life. Am I making sense? You see, Jacob in the Bible, right? Jacob in the Bible, you know, he wanted to marry this guy's daughter. And this father-in-law, Laban, you know, he said to him, hey, listen, Jacob, you work for me. Okay, no problem. We'll make a deal. And Jacob said, hey, listen, give me all the sheep like that are spotted and speckled, right? And father-in-law thought, how stupid of a son-in-law I have. I know a lot of father-in-law things like that, but he said, my son is just such a stupid son-in-law. He said, okay, no problem. I said, this guy should have asked me for the black sheep. I mean, we got a lot of them. This guy should have asked me for the white sheep. We got a lot of them. He's asking me for the spotted and speckled sheep. There's not many of them. What a dumb son-in-law I have. And so Jacob was smart. Why? Because he saw something which nobody could see, right? And so what Jacob did is he pulled a branch out of a tree, he got his Swiss Army knife, and he made some spotted and speckled things on his branch. And so he's got his Swiss Army knife, like spotted and speckled and spotted and speckled and spotted and speckled and spotted and speckled and speckled and spotted and spotted and speckled. And he made the whole branch look like as if it was spotted and speckled and speckled and spotted and spotted and speckled and speckled and spotted. And he waited till a black sheep or a brown sheep or a white sheep that was pregnant to come and drink water. And whenever they came to drink water, please understand that sheep only drink water from the area that's not running water, but always still. And so whenever they're drinking, what Jacob did, he took that branch that looked like as if it was spotted and speckled and speckled and spotted and spotted and speckled and speckled and spotted, and he put it in the water. And as they're drinking, they're singing, spotted and speckled and speckled and spotted and spotted and speckled and speckled and spotted and spotted and speckled and spotted. And so what began to happen when this black sheep, when this brown sheep, when this white sheep, they were pregnant, please understand, they gave birth to spotted and speckled and speckled and spotted and spotted and speckled and speckled and spotted. Because what you see produces an image inside, that image becomes a driving force in your life. And so please understand, it is important what you seek. Am I making sense to you? And one of the things that touch of God does in your life, it changes what you see. You can see the opposite of what everybody else is seeing. What you see suddenly becomes with an anointing that it produces something inside of your life. Am I making sense to you? And so it is important. I encourage people, like, do you have a dream book? And he said, Nikki, what is a dream book? It should be a book with all your dreams in it. Like, it should have pictures. It should have things. Why? It should paint something regarding your future. And that's the only book that you should be reading more than anything else except the Bible. Like, I don't care how big your library is. I care how big your dream book is. Why? Because something happens when God touches your life. It should have pictures of your children, have pictures of your spouse, with the promises of God, with the prophetic words of God, because you need to be able to see. Am I making sense? You can't see. Why? Because the Bible says something like this. Just like your natural eyes. Your natural eyes, listen, when there is no light, you can't see anything. And the Bible says something like this in Ephesians chapter number 1. Until the light touches your heart, what does it do? It causes you to see. All right? Cause you to see. What am I saying? I'm simply saying to you, this woman, all right? This woman, why did God handpick her? Just because of this fact that God touched her before and he wanted to touch her again. All I'm saying to you tonight, like, don't let it go over your head, that God wants to touch you again. And I'm saying a little bit further than that tonight, that one of the things that God wants to touch you is to touch how you see stuff. Amen. Am I making sense?
Yes,
how you see stuff. Why? Because it's important. The Bible says something like this. The Bible says, listen, there is a famine in the land. Now, please understand, when you read 2 Kings chapter number 6, chapter number 7, chapter number 8, these chapters are revolving around one famine to another famine. It was a season of famine. Okay. Now, it may be in today's day, we don't identify with famines. Right? Like they had it some years ago when there was no food. Or they had it no years ago when there was no... But there are some things I want to say to you tonight. Why? Because maybe if you look at some scriptures and see something, maybe you'll say that, maybe we are in a famine. Let me just take you to 2 Kings chapter number 6. Why? Because please understand, this is the atmosphere where all this is happening, okay? From Syria to wherever they were at this moment, they were living in an atmosphere where the famine was going from bad to worse. But God came in, end of it, press the reset, okay? Let me just give you some things. This is what your Bible says, right? The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter number 6, verse 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria. Indeed, donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver. There was such a famine, they were eating donkey's head. Any volunteers? You're eating donkey's head. No. See, Nikki, what are you trying to say? One of the signs of famine, a donkey speaks about stubbornness. One of the first signs of famine is an uprising of stubbornness. If there is any stubborn people you have ever encountered, you encounter them in 2025. Right? There's that stubborn, that rebelliousness. They know what to do, but they won't do it. They're seeing the truth, but what walking about, that sense of stubbornness. Number two, the Bible goes on to say, they're not only eating donkey's head, the same word, it says, and they were eating droppings from a dove. Droppings from a dove. Second sign of famine. What is a dropping from a dove? A dropping from a dove is where the dove was, not where the dove is. Did you get that? A dropping is always where the dove was, not where the dove is. The second sign of a famine is when we are camping around what the Holy Spirit did and have no clue to what He is doing. I see a lot of people, a lot of churches, they are so interested, and the only thing they can think about revival is the droppings. They have no picture because they can't see the future. And so they measure it by the past, and they get distracted or upset, or they feel like it's not going their way. Why? Because their whole experience is the dropping where the Holy Spirit was. Because they can't see. Sign of a famine. The third sign of a famine is, the Bible says, the women, they cried out. It says, one day the king of Israel was walking along the wall of the city. A woman called out to him, "Please help me, Lord." And the king answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I have neither food nor threshing floor nor wine or anything to give you." The third sign of a famine is when there is helplessness in leadership. And when I say that, I'm talking about the spiritual leadership. When there is helpless, the spiritual leaders, all they can do is prophesy. They have no clue. They just keep saying, but cannot produce anything. Helplessness in leadership is a sign of a famine. Goes on to say, he says, "I have neither food nor wine to give you." A fourth sign of a famine is that there is no harvest, and then there is no joy. If there is no harvest, there is no joy. Like people are more excited about, "Hey, you know, I went down to the mall and I saw this guy and I prayed for him and he got healed. That's great, but did he get saved?" No, but I prayed for him and he got healed and then he fell backwards. Yeah, but did he actually come to know God? Right? There's no harvest. There's no harvest. The fifth sign of a famine is this. It says this. The woman said to me, "Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her the next day, "Give your son that we may eat him also." The fifth sign of a famine is a depletion of the next generation. It's a cutting off of the next generation. We're living in United States. In United States, we are a little bit over 357 million people. We have more church plants that have taken place in the last 10 years in America than we have in the last 200 years in America. We have more churches. Okay, if you take the metropolitan, including Chapin, if you take the metropolitan of Columbia, we are about 650,000 people. We have over 1,900 churches just here. 1,900 churches. These are official registered churches. 1900. Irrespective of all small groups, this group, 1900. And it was only 12 people that turned the world upside down. And I don't know what we 1900 churches are doing. And spirituality or maturity is lost because somewhere along the line, discipleship and becoming Christ-like is not a focus. Am I making sense to you? And so there is nothing passing on to the next generation. Am I making sense to you? And if there is any heart cry in my heart, and that is, I want to see not an absence of the older generation, but how do we get like the Abraham, the Isaac, and the Jacobs working together?
Yes. Amen. That's good.
Right. Right. Not to separate, but to how can we honor and how can we work together and how can we bring? Why? Because it's a sign of a famine. It's a sign of a famine. It's a sign of a famine when the next generation is not in the church. It's a sign of a famine. The Bible says this in the same verses. It says, and he said, God, do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. The sixth sign of the famine is where there is hatred and bitterness and cutting off of the prophetic ministry. And when what took place a few years ago with the prophets across America during the elections, it was the enemy trying to cut off the head of the prophetic people. And please understand, whenever there is an attack against the prophetic, and we don't manage it well, we are entering into a season of... Please understand, I always say something like this. The church can do without the prophetic, but the church can never be healthy without the prophetic. It's the prophetic that brings healthiness. And therefore, we have to make room and create and learn to do it properly, where we begin to create and fuel an atmosphere that is causing the things of God to bloom and grow and pass down, where the next generation we see an increased anointing, an increased power, and an increased harvest. Am I making sense? Yes, it goes on to say, it says, all this misery, he says, the trouble is directly from God. What's next? I am fed up of God. The seventh sign of a famine is that there is an absence of the fear of God. If revival is going to come, and if we are going to see a move of God, it needs to be built on the platform of the fear of the Lord.
Yes.
It needs to be built on the platform of the fear of the Lord. Without it, we are in a famine. We are in a famine. And so God comes to this woman and says to this woman, arise, listen, why? Because there's a famine coming. There's a famine coming. Listen to this, verse 2. He says, so the woman arose and did according to the man of God, and she went with her household. And this is the scary part. She went with the household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. She dwelt and dwelt in the land of the Philistine 7 years. And that's a crazy part of the story. It's like, okay, famine was coming here, but because of the word of the Lord, she left, not on her own. But she went and dwelt in the land of the Philistine. Here's what I want to say to you. I travel quite a bit, and everywhere I go, people are always looking for a grass that is greener somewhere else. They say, you know what? Hey, I'm going to move. Why? Because that city is much better than Colombia. Or that country is much better than US. Or they have better jobs. The economy is better. It's safety here and it's safety there. Let me just tell you something. There is no safe place on this earth.
That's right.
Number two, there is no place of blessing on this earth. He said, where should we move? Listen, the safest place you can be is in the place of obedience to God. She was in the land of the Philistine. Everything is in opposition to the kingdom and the ways of God. Yet she was blessed. Why? Because she was in the place of obedience. The Bible says there was darkness in Egypt, but there was light with the people of God in Goshen. Why? The safest place is not custom to a place is important. Right? Through, whole Bible is a Bible of place. God took the children of Israel. He said, come out of here. I'll take you to this place. It's going to be milk and honey is in this place. God said to Jeremiah, go there. There you'll hear my voice. God said to Ruth, listen, leave this place and go back to Bethlehem, Judah. Right? Place is very important. Why? Because there are many people who have gifts, who have talent, who have things in their life, and yet they have not seen things bloom. Why? Because they're not in the place of obedience where God wants them to be. Am I making sense? Blooming takes place in that place of, although she was surrounded by the Philistines, but she was in a place of obedience to God. Am I making sense? In obedience to God. And it is important, the Bible says in verse 3, and it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistine and she went to make an appeal to the king for her land and for her house. Verse 4, and then the king talked with Gehazi. Everybody say Gehazi. Gehazi. One more time.
Gehazi.
Now, this is very important. Why? Because if you read the Bible a little bit, verses before, and you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter number 5. Gehazi used to be a servant to this man of God called Elisha. Right? And one day, Naaman had come. You remember the story, right? Because a little girl in the house told Naaman, hey, listen, go to this guy and then he'll get you healed. And he wants to go and talk to Elisha. And Naaman basically was told, hey, listen, no need to talk to me. Go down to the lake, to the river, sorry, and then dip 7 times, you'll be well. He goes, obeys, he gets healed, and he comes back. And he wants to be grateful and show gratitude and be thankful to Elisha. He is not like today's preachers. Like he comes and he says, hey, listen, I got healed. I want to be a blessing to you. Elisha says, no need. God bless you, go away. Today's preacher, very different. Today's preacher, you got blessed from our ministry, now you need to sow back into our ministry. He says, go your way, go back, no need. And so Gehazi used to be the servant, right, in the house. Gehazi had a greedy spirit. Gehazi thought like, oh my goodness, this guy got blessed from our ministry, and he didn't do anything for our ministry. What kind of salvation has he had? I mean, where is his heart? You know, like, and so he secretly leaves and goes and meets Naaman and cooks up a story. And he tells him, hey, listen, just now, after you left, we had some guests come over and we don't have this and we don't have that and we don't have this. And Naaman has no problem giving. Why? Because his heart was touched. And he got healed, right? And so Naaman gives. And you remember the story? And the Bible says something like this, that Gehazi comes back and Elisha meets him at the door and says, hey, did not my spirit go with you when you went? And the Bible, that chapter ends on a very sad note. It says, and the leprosy of Naaman clung on to Gehazi. Now, if you had leprosy, one of the things that you had to do was not live among the people. You were thrown out and you had to live outside of the community or town. But the Bible says in verse number 4 that Gehazi is the servant to the king. How is Gehazi serving the king? He is supposed to be outside of the city. What happened here? Well, got to go back to chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, remember there's just famine and all these things happening. People are eating dove's dung, people are eating donkey, people are killing children. There were 4 leprous men. I believe one of the leprous men was Gehazi. And so these four leprous men, they said, hey, listen, we're going to die anyway. Right? And so I want to die with a smile on my face. Like, we're going to die anyway. Let's go in the city. Let's eat some fried chicken. I mean, let's get some food. If we're going to die anyway, might as well have our stomachs filled. And let's eat something and die with a smile. Why sit here and die alone? And so they make a decision. They said, let's go in the city, get something to eat, and we're going to die with a smile on our face. And they go in the city. They took a step of faith toward the direction of God in their life. And they took the step of faith. And your Bible says something like this. The Bible says there was no war. There was no war. There was no war. There was no war. But God caused a sound. God caused a sound of war, right, to take place and to be heard by the Syrian camp. And when they heard that noise, everybody in that camp, right, in the Syrian camp, everybody in that camp, in that Syrian camp, everybody, they immediately got up and left. Can you imagine that? They left. There's no war. God only caused a sound. You know, I remember I went to one city and I felt like God told me to go to this city to preach. So I went into this city and there was this nice Catholic church that I could rent and call people for meeting and this. And we advertised the meeting. We spent money in this place. We put everywhere, everything, like for people to be called. And the whole ground sits a lot of people because it was like one of these old Catholic church with big, big windows. You could open the windows. People could watch from outside and this and that. And the night of my meeting came and we were expecting maybe there'll be thousands of people. There were 40 people. And we put a lot of work in, and we put a lot of prayer in, and we did all this kind of stuff. And it's like, I don't know what happened. I'm like, and so we were discouraged. Why? Because we put a lot of work. We thought we were going to see a greater, but our worship team was there, and they began to sing a song, and they began to worship the Lord, and they began to sing an old song like, come Lord Jesus, and build your throne. And we just said, forget about the people. We're just going to enjoy God ourselves. And we began to worship the Lord. And suddenly, as we began to worship the Lord, the whole town came running to the church. It's like, what is going on? What is all this commotion? People came with buckets of water. People came with all kinds of, you know, water, this and that, because they saw the whole roof is on fire. And so they're screaming, come out of there! Come out of there! The whole roof is on fire! And they're like, there's no fire here, brother. I don't know what you're talking about. Somebody went outside and checked. We didn't see any fire, but the whole town saw fire. And that night we had about 8,000-9,000 people just come to the whole place. Now there was no fire. None of us saw fire, but everybody else saw fire. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying God's got some ways that your mind has never thought of. God's got some ways of doing things in your life that no ChatGPT, that no AI can do, nothing in this world can do. He's got some things up his sleeve that he can make happen for his kingdom purposes, yes, to be accomplished. Amen. Amen. And so imagine this. These four leprous men, they're going into this camp. And there is nice meat roasting there. They go, your Bible says that they also left their, whatever their possessions were, like some jewelry. They left it there. So they come in. There is nobody there. Free food, free treasury. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You leave here tonight, and on the way back home, you pass by some stores. Isn't that store supposed to be closed? Lights are open, doors are open. Like, what is going on? You drive a little bit more, the bank is open. There's nobody inside. The vault is open. You can see money in there. Crazy. Can you imagine that? This is the same story. And so guess what these guys did? They did what we probably do. They went, they took it, because nobody's there. They took it, went, and hid it. They took it, went, and hid it. They took it, and went, and hid it. One of them said, hey, what we are doing is not right. I believe that person was Gehazi. I believe he looked at the three people and said, hey, dudes, listen. I did something before without telling. It didn't go that well. Look at me. Let's not do this. Let's go tell somebody. Let's go tell the kid. Nikki, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say to you. I want to say to each one of you tonight that God wants to give you a chance to reverse the curse in your life. Maybe some of you, there are things happen in your family. There are things happen in your marriage. Maybe there are some things happen even in your physical body because you did something. And there are consequences, there are effects of it. Then I want to say to you tonight that God's anointing, that reset button, He wants to reverse some things in your life. Am I making sense? He wants to reverse some things in your life. And the Bible says something like this. This man is now at the right hand of the king. Am I making sense to you? He's at the right hand of the king. Listen to this. It says, and it came to pass at the end of the 7 years. Sorry, verse 4. Then king talked with Gehazi, servant of the Lord. He said, tell me all the great things that Elisha has done. And now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life. There was a woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son whom Elisha has restored to life. I'm going to borrow this chair for a moment. Now, please understand. Here is the king. He's sitting on his throne. This Gehazi, the Bible says, your Bible says, he's at the right hand of the king. And he says, Gehazi, you used to work for that, what is that man, Elisha. And that prophet had some great things happen, some miracle that the whole country knows. Gehazi, can you tell some great things? Can you tell some great things that you saw? Now please understand, this is a picture of heaven. God the Father is sitting on this throne. At his right hand is Jesus. And right now, there is conversation taking place in heaven. Hebrews 7:25, Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. Simply means he is speaking on your behalf. Right now, the hot topic in heaven. Hot topic in heaven. Right now, the hot topic in heaven is you. Right now, the hot topic is you. Right now, the hot topic is you. Jesus is speaking on your behalf to the Father. No, please get this. The Father is sitting. This man is telling. Now, please understand. Gehazi could have told so many stories. I mean, he should have told some fun stories, like how these kids began to call him Baldy, and bears came out. Like that would be a fun story to tell. He could have told like how the axe was, you know, they lost the axe, and how he took a branch and threw it in the water, and how that metal piece began to, I mean, he could have told, but all of the story he handpicks. And he says, listen, O king, there was this one woman. She could not have any children. And her womb was closed, but God opened that womb. And then this child grew up and died. Now, of all the stories, he handpicked one story. Now, here's the greater thing. Of all the people in the city who want an audience with the king, Of all the people in the city who would want an audience with the king, of all the people, what are the chances that Gehazi is telling about a story and at the same time, the same woman walks in? What are the chances? You see, when you walk with God, there are no coincidences. They are simply divine appointments. Simply divine appointments. And tonight is a divine appointment for you. It's a divine appointment for you. It's a divine appointment for you. He said, listen, O king. And finally, as the king is sitting, Gehazi is telling, and O king, he is getting shocked because he can't believe the story he's telling, that this woman who's not been in town even for 7 years, don't know where she is, what she is, like he's getting, and this woman, he just stopped. He said, King, this is that woman. I want to say to you right now, Jesus is pointing you to the Father right now. He's pointing some of the prayers that you've been praying. He's pointing some of the fasting, some of the crying that you've been doing, some of the things that you've been holding on to, some of those things that you've been looking at, some of those things that you are burdened over. He's pointing and he's saying, this is the woman. He's saying, this is that woman. He's pointing. Now listen to this is what the Bible says. The king says, he says something very stupid. Gehazi is saying, this is the woman. And the king asks the woman, is this so? Like when you read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, you begin to realize that even Jesus, like if you read it without the touch, it's like he has some stupid questions. Like for example, one day there was this blind man. Son of David, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy. Jesus doesn't stop. He doesn't stop compared to all what people say. He doesn't stop. Where is compassion? Where? He just keeps walking. And now this blind man, he keeps following. Like a lot of people have eyes, they can see, they don't follow. Blind man following. He follows. He goes in the house, blind man goes in the house. And the blind man goes in the house, Jesus asks him a stupid question. Do you believe I can make you whole? Why do you think I'm screaming and running after you? Another time, another blind man, Matthew chapter 9, another blind man, he runs after Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you want? Am I blind or are you blind? Like, can't you see my coat? Can't you see that, like, I'm the blind guy? What was the key? The key is very simple. In the natural world, when you make covenants and contracts, in the natural world, when you sign something, your signature becomes that document of ownership. But in the spiritual world, your mouth becomes the signature on the document. And so they had to say, I want to be healed. They had to say, yes, I believe you are able to make me well. This woman, when the king asked her and said, is this so? She had to come in agreement. Yes. And I want to tell you tonight, your mouth is going to play a big part tonight. Everything can change this weekend for you. Listen to the king. And I'm going to end with this. Listen to the king. He looks at the woman, looks at Gehazi. Officer, come here. Verse number 6. Stay with this woman. Stay with this woman until everything that she has lost is restored back to her. And it takes it to level number 2. It says, give her back her house, give her back her land, and it also says, give her back the proceeds from the land. That means when she was 7 years away, like if we went and grew some corn or do whatever, we made money. Like, please understand that even the president cannot hire somebody to take care of your land and pay you for it. But the king, he said, listen, 7 years she was in the place of obedience. Listen, whatever we made from the land, that also give it back to her. Only God can do that. Is the Father sitting on the throne? Jesus, Holy Spirit, come here. Stay with this woman. Stay with this man. Until everything that they had lost. Listen, God's restoration is always at a higher level. 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 Everything that they lost is restored back to her. I was in Uruguay, man, I was preaching at an Assemblies of God conference, and then a man stood up and he started shouting at me. He started shouting at me. And he wasn't angry with me, he was just angry. He said, I've been a missionary here for 30-some years. I am now 76 years old. I said, I've seen maybe a handful of people get saved. And you talk about the Holy Spirit, you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, you talk about the power of God, it doesn't work. I tried this, I tried that. I've hardly got 4 or 5 people, and I'm 76. I've given my time in this land. I said, brother, I don't know what to tell you. But all can I tell you is this, that God is never late, is never early. God, always. If you want to partner with him, the Bible says something like this, and I shared only one verse with him, and it's one of my top 13 verses that I have. And that's Acts chapter number 13, verse 36 onwards. It says something like this regarding David. And he says, David, after he had fulfilled God's purpose for his generation, after David had fulfilled God's purpose for his generation, after he had fulfilled God's purpose for his generation, died. I said, you have no right to die until and unless you have fulfilled God's purpose for your generation. Amen. If you died before you didn't die, you either committed suicide or someone murdered you. Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What does that mean? It's like Paul, I have finished the race. He's Jesus, I finished that which you have given to me. And I said to my brother, I said, listen, if you feel like you have not fulfilled, then I want to tell you that God's restoration is always on a higher level. For the next 5 years, his whole life changed. And every year, he won over 5,000 to 6,000 people to the Lord for the next 5 years. Nothing changed. It's not like suddenly something happened or so. No. But God put a reset button. Amen. God brought restoration on a higher level. And I don't know who you are, and I don't know what has happened in your life. I'm not here to preach a good message to you. I'm here because I feel like the Lord told me, press the reset button. I felt like the Lord told me to say to each one of you tonight, whatever is going on, this last quarter of 2025 is going to be your greatest quarter. I will tell you that God is putting things in order, to work in order in your families, to work in order in your business, to work in order the way it's supposed to work. He is pressing the reset button. And some of you are crying for your grandchildren, and some of you are crying for your children, and it's painful. And I want to say to you that God is pressing the reset button tonight. I'm not here just to tickle your ears, and I'm not here to say anything to you. I got nothing to say to you. There's nothing that I have to say to you. I'm just telling you. I'm just giving voice to God's word, because I felt like that's what God highlighted for me tonight, to speak to you. You know, and I really believe this. I've been living in Colombia or in Lexington for the last 35 some years. I know I don't sound like it, but I've been living in this place, and I know that we are in this place because God put us here. I know we're supposed to be here. I pastored a church called International Family Church, and it's been one of the greatest things in the last few years, because in the last few years my heart is filled with excitement, because I know Colombia. And when I say Colombia, I'm just talking about the Metro Colombia, whether it's Chapin, whether it's Lexington, whether it's Armo, whether all the surrounding places that are there. I know that God has positioned something, and He's pressing the reset button, and things are going to work that they were supposed to work, from the government down to the church house. They're going to work through the family house. They're going to work, and especially for you tonight, I feel like there is an anointing here, not from me or anything else. Unless it comes from above, it's no good.
Amen.
It's no good. It's no good. And tonight I feel like that's what the Lord deposited. And I pray tonight that you take it tonight and you give a yes response. Not to me, but to God. But to God. Because the Holy Spirit is pointing you. He's pointing you. Would you stand with me for a few moments? Is that okay? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to just pray in a gentle way for you tonight. And I know I got some people with me here tonight. I got Brother Ralph and Miss Patty. I got, of course, Charles. Also, I have Pastor Ravi also pastors with me in the church and in Charleston. And any of you feel like coming up here with me, it's okay. But tonight, I just thought, just for a few moments, because I feel like as I'm speaking, I saw like just the fire of God. I saw just something stir up in your heart. Something like the Lord began to touch. And some of you begin to see things actually. You begin to see images and pictures of your family, pictures of things. And I want to tell you tonight, this is not just out of the ordinary. This is something intentional that the Lord is going to do in your life, right? I'm not here to preach another message. I'm just here to tell you that the power of the Lord is present. The power of the Lord is present. Is it okay? Can we just play something? Was it you who was playing? Sorry. Okay, sorry. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I bless you tonight. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you. I thank you, Holy Spirit. I thank you. I say tonight, oh God, let it rain. Let it rain tonight, I pray, in this place. Open the floodgates of heaven, oh God. And let it rain, I pray, oh God, in this place. Lord, press the reset button in families tonight. Press the reset button, I pray, oh God, in people's hearts, I pray, oh God, in the relationships tonight, I pray, press the reset button. Lord, in the brokenness of their life, I pray, oh God, press the reset button, I pray, oh God. Open it up, I pray, oh God. Unless it comes from you, oh God, it's useless, it's no good. It's no good. It's no good. I want to encourage you tonight. There are things that the Spirit of God is touching. There are things that the Spirit of God is showing you. There are images that are coming to you. There are visions that is opening up. I want you to respond. I want you to respond. I want you to open your mouth and say, Lord, yes, I believe. Yes, Lord, I want these things happen. Open your mouth and say, Lord, I need to see these things happen. Lord, I come in agreement with the things that you are showing me. And I embrace it. And I pull it in right now into my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just worship Him for a few moments. Just worship Him.
Alex.
Alex. Can I pray for you?
Yeah.
Sure?
Yeah, please. Yeah.
Father, I just bless Alex in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for who he is. Thank you, Lord, for what he carries. And I thank you, Lord, that as I lay my hands upon him, I pray, God, that you're making a deposit into his spirit, I pray, God, and that you're touching him in a very unusual, in a very uncommon way. You know, Alex, I just keep getting this scripture verse, and that is the Bible says in Acts 19 regarding Apostle Paul. He says, by the hands of Apostle Paul, unusual, extraordinary miracles took place. And I just want to say to you that it's like, you know, when we wear gloves for special things, sometimes we wear gloves to work on an instrument, we wear gloves to work on a car, we wear gloves to for sports. In the same way, I just feel like God's putting on some gloves on your hand, and there's specific anointings that are going to come, especially for healing, especially for miracles. And I just see you laying hands on the sick. I just see you laying hands on even dead things. I see you laying hands and God's power flowing through your hands, and miraculous things going to take place. Miraculous things begin to take place. And I want to say to you, Alex, there's a prophetic anointing upon your life, just like Elisha I talked about. There is an anointing of restoration upon you. And you're going to, people that have lost things, people who have broken things, people who have things that have been dead, there's a prophetic anointing to bring a resurrection, to a prophetic anointing for lost things to be found, prophetic anointing upon your life to speak things into existence for the miraculous to flow. And so I just want to affirm you, I just want to say to you that there is a strong prophetic mantle. Strong prophet, and I see God using you for young people. I see you in football stadiums. I see you in the malls. I see you in your house. I see you in people's houses. And you're going to be like a leader. You're going to be like a father to people, because you will have influence, because you opened your heart to God. And now he's beginning to show things, and he's beginning to prepare you for things. It's going to just be so in line. You're going to start taking ownership to those things. So, Alex, I just want to say these things upon you as a release. May the Lord confirm and may the Lord add in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That was amazing.
Hallelujah. Be lifted high. Whoa.
Sorry.
Can I pray for you?
Yes.
What's your name?
Tara.
Tara.
T-A-R-A.
Father, I just bless Tara. I just lay my hands upon her and I just ask, Lord, for a fresh anointing. For a fresh anointing. A fresh anointing of a restoration upon her, I pray. If there are things that the enemy has sought to touch, I pray right now for a reversal of curses, a reversal of those things that the enemy got a hold on. And I pray, oh God, for restoration on a higher level for Tara. And I thank you, oh God, that, you know, Tara, I just keep hearing this word that the Lord said, I will do a quick work. The Lord says, I will do a quick work. And it shall be in righteousness. It shall not be in unrighteousness, but in righteousness. And a sudden work I have planned. And you'll see a supernatural turnaround. And I want to say, Tara, you hear God. There is an anointing in your life. And I see there is something about your hand, something about you writing, something about you. It's almost like giving voice to those things that God is going to start putting in your life. And I want to say to you, there's a prophetic mantle upon you. And you're going to have a bold voice. And you're going to have a voice that brings healing, that brings restoration. You're going to have a voice that like brings alignment, gives hope. And I feel like, Tara, to just say to you that there are a lot of broken, even abused people. And the anointing of the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and you'll know exactly what to say. Even when you say, I don't know what to say. And your mouth will speak forth life-giving, hopeful things because there's a prophetic. And I feel like dreams are going to get stronger. I feel like you need to have something next to you to keep writing these things. Some things might not make sense, but as you just keep writing and obeying, I feel like this whole dream language, and many times you won't be able to discern whether it's a dream or are you seeing it in real or what's taking place, because there is that seer. That prophetic mantle is like a seer upon you. And I feel like the Lord is going to activate your nose many times, and you'll walk into a place and you smell stuff and you're like, but nobody else is smelling. And the Lord is going to teach you, just like, for example, like you know, barbecue tastes one way and something else tastes another. In the same way, spiritually, you'll be able to discern different smells. And you'll say, you know what, hey, something is wrong here. This house, there is something wrong. That person, there is something. And you'll be able to tell because the Lord will open your mouth. And many times you'll worship and suddenly it's like somebody came and sprayed perfume. But you'll know what those things are. I'm just saying these things over you, Tara, because I feel like as I'm laying my hand, the Lord is pressing a reset button, restarting and putting order in your life. And you're going to see from this day forward, from this day forward, from this day forward, from this day forward, the Lord has initiated a plan. Lord, I bless her today in the name of the Lord. I say these things. I pray, oh God, that you would confirm, that you would add. And Lord, you give her discernment, I pray. In Jesus' name.
I want the full restoration of my body, of my family, of my home.
What's your name?
Sharon.
Sharon. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that your word goes forth with power. And it's your word does not come back to you void.
Yes.
And I thank you, God, your word of restoration tonight for Sharon. She's saying yes. She's saying yes. She's saying yes. She's saying yes. And I'm saying, Lord, tonight, let the Holy Spirit watch right now over her. Everything that is completely above and over restored, from her body to the things in her life to her family. We just release that tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord, for Sharon. Thank you, Lord, for Sharon. Thank you, Lord. But it begins, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It begins. It begins. Yeah.
We could not make it to life group last night. We had planned to go, and it was like every circumstance that could create a bottom line, we didn't get to go. But and we used, when we can't go to life group, a lot of weeks we'll come here because I can't do both because I can't leave Mike babysitting two nights. So anyway, I didn't know you were going to be here until this morning. I get the text from Todd and I saw it. So I'm like, Jacob, we missed life group, but we'll get to hear Pastor Nikki. And so your message was so... Yes. And that's but just really what I've been praying for Jacob. Like, he needs a reset.
Yeah. Well, I just wanted to come
and so and I just thought, yes, I just was like, okay, Lord, we were supposed to be here tonight. And even though life group's wonderful, don't misunderstand me.
But but I just wanted to tell you that I just felt like, you know, many times, like when I said tonight that this is the woman, I just feel like the Lord is pointing you to God. Jesus is pointing you to the Father, you know. And I'm not just saying that for the sake of saying, I don't just go to people, but I just feel like, just to tell you that you're known, you know, you're known in heaven. Nothing is forgotten. And no tear is wasted. I just want to encourage you.
Oh, he encouraged me in 2019. I've been at IOC since 2019, and I'd prayed for that for about 10 years before that. So, yes, I give great thanks.
Amen.
So you are, you might have thought you weren't supposed to be up here doing this, but yeah, you just... And I didn't bring my notepad at church. I take notes, and I thought, I got to go home to Kings, and I got to try to remember, because it was like, I've got Nikki notes all over my Bible. There's things like that that are like, you just kind of...
Yeah. It gives people something to hold on to.